The first reading this morning's scripture comes from Mark 5th chapter 38 through the 43rd verse. That is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 verses 38-43. In this reading we find Jesus raising a young child from the dead, bringing her to life when all others had thought she was gone. We are reminded that the Holy Spirit allows us to live our lives in the confidence that our God will never allow us to be cast off or marked as being insignificant. And as we read from this chapter on page 40 of the Red Pew Bible, I hope that our hearts and minds would absorb this reading. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all aside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Today is definitely one of those super Sundays when we have to multitask whether we want to or not. We don't know where to turn first because so much is happening. We're celebrating Memorial Day, so we have to make sure that we have something patriotic that's involved. And we did, and we will continue to as well. It's Pentecost Sunday, so we have to touch upon the birthday of the church. 2,000 years plus old. Well, I guess not plus, but almost 2,000 years old is the church. And we need to see how the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we're able to reach out into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We have just welcomed, and we will at the second service have the liturgy to welcome the new members into the church. One class after another, we haven't been able to breathe. It's been an exciting time, an exciting season of this church. And then we're also going to have two baptisms to celebrate people who for the first time in their lives have given of themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is why we do what we do, isn't it? To be able to recognize and see that people need to have a loving personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think this Sunday is a great Sunday, and all we need now is a communion and a wedding, and we'd have everything kind of laid out and we'd be all set. But while we've been preaching on this Genesis series, you need to know every Tuesday of the week I'm in a bit of a crisis. Because I ask myself, how in the world am I going to, in Genesis, bring Jesus into the picture? Because my Baptist friends tell me it's not a sermon unless you take him to the cross. So how in the world, and as we look at the Old Testament, how are we going to find that intersection between what we read in the Old Testament, the creation story, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But then as we think about it, as we look at all the scriptures, as we look at both the New Testament and the Old Testament, if we look at Revelation and Genesis, we know that Jesus is a part of it all, isn't he? That Christ is talked about, that our Savior is mentioned over and over again, maybe not by name, but certainly his presence is seen and is felt constantly and consistently, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this Sunday, it was easy for me. I didn't have any crisis, which was nice. Because this Sunday, our Genesis scripture shows the presence of Christ in such a clear, compelling way. I can't wait. And just a warning, do not eat what's in those bags, okay? Do not eat. I know you're used to me giving you food during the sermon, but don't eat that. Just hold on to it. You'll be able to use it a little later on. A.W. Tozer once said, "An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have just a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others." Translated, that means that God is able to give himself completely to each and every one of us today. Not just a part of him, but all of him. And so today in Genesis, we're going to read how from the very beginning, even before we drew our first breath, God fills us with his Spirit so that we can have life and have it abundantly. Now, we know that sometimes we go through stages in our lives where we feel like shells, where we feel like the Spirit of the Lord is not upon us. Saul went through that, right? The Spirit had departed from him. But hopefully what I am praying that we're going to be able to see after today is how the presence of the living God, how the Holy Spirit should be able to infuse and indwell within us in such a way that we will never, ever feel the absence of the Lord. Let's go ahead and let's open to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Then we're going to skip to 15 and 17. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 9, and then we're going to skip to 15 and 17. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, common scholarship says that there are two creation accounts in Genesis. The first chapter, which you know very well, you probably know it by heart, we've spent so much time in it. And now the beginning of the second chapter. I think you know me well enough by now that I don't always follow current scholarship, or I don't always agree certainly with current scholarship. I don't see it as two separate accounts. I really see one account in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, what we just read is more of an explanation, is more some of the details that we weren't given in the first chapter. We were given now in the second chapter to understand more clearly. I know I take a somewhat simplistic approach. People have called me a little Pollyannish, but I like my world. It's a nice world, and I like that approach. It makes things simpler. But it also allows us to see how God is able to work in every single detail that's involved. If we look at chapter 2 and these verses that we just read, we find, without a doubt, the beginning of human destiny. Adam is created with a certain purpose and with certain tasks, and even more importantly, with certain responsibilities. We read about those in chapter 1. He was to care and tend for the land that God had created. And human destiny today begins its journey. And it begins pretty well. It begins actually very well, is the way chapter 1 described it. It said that if we are to find a solution to the riddle of time and space, then we have to look beyond time and space. And sometimes we think that God is completely other, so different from who we are, that there's no real point of contact between us and God. There's a saying that I've heard in the past, and people tend to like it. The saying goes like this: God is God, Christ is Christ, and guess what? You're not him. I don't know if you've heard that one before. It's true, but it's also very distancing. It gives us an image of God that's very, very far away, that has no point of contact with us, that has no ability to be able to interact with us. That's not what we find in chapter 2 of Genesis, right? In chapter 2 of Genesis, we find a God who is so close to us. We find God not creating us by just words, but rather with his own hands. If you look at some of the Hebrew words that are mentioned here, look at chapter 2. We find God stooping down, reaching into, the word is dirt. In the Hebrew, that word is adama. Does that sound familiar? Dirt is adama, right? And he stoops down, reaches into the adama, and makes and forms and shapes humanity or man. The word for humanity in the Hebrew is adam. Okay, so he reaches into the dirt and creates a human out of that. We have a very definite, real, palpable contact between God and man in this Genesis 2 account. There's nothing unreal about this God that we read in Genesis chapter 2, but rather something very personal, something very intimate that continues in the next chapter when we get to chapter 3, I think in 2017. When we get to chapter 3, we see God walking with us and talking with us in the garden. An intimate God that is not removed, that is not far away, but is very, very close. A while ago, Stacy and I rented a movie called The Horse Whisperer. Anyone ever see The Horse Whisperer? I love that movie. If you don't know it, it's a story about a horse who had a tragic accident and then became wild, and as a result, its owner and the daughter, who was 13 or 14, went out to find a trainer who could retrain this horse. And the trainer happened to be Robert Redford. I know all of you now are going to go see it. But and what he does is, when the horse is led out into the pen, it's completely wild now, it just runs around like crazy, what he does is he has a certain way to kind of talk and communicate with the horse. I hope I can do this. He gets down and he just, I don't know how I can do this. Okay, and he just kind of looks at it, right? He doesn't say anything. And the horse is still running and I can't get up. Brett, can you give me, I know. And he just kind of stays in that position for a while until finally the horse just gradually comes to him. If you ever have an image of God doing something, the image that I have of God creating us, of God making us in the dirt, is that same image. Him just getting down, scooping up some dirt, some mud. I see God getting dirty when he created us. That sense of closeness, that sense of understanding that this is important to me. I am going to make this child my child with my very own hands. He stooped down, created us, made us, looked us in the eye, and said, I love you. And then breathed into us. There's nothing distant about our God in any scripture that we read, including the Mark scripture. If you want to look at that, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus healed the child of basically a rabbi, a synagogue leader, a person who was very important in the community, a religious leader. And he could have easily have told them, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and go home? She's going to be fine. She's going to be healed. And he does that in other places, but not in this instance. In this instance, he goes to her home, drives everyone out of the room except for mom and dad and his three favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John. And when he gets into the room, he reaches out to her, Talitha. He touches her hand. He didn't have to do that. He came close to her and he said, "Child of God, Talitha, get up." It's interesting that in the movie also, when the 14-year-old girl, when she has a tantrum, when she gets upset, if you have ever watched it, he does the same thing to talk to her. He just kind of leans down and talks to her. And I tried that with my kids when they were really little. I did, honestly, and I'm not going to say who it was, but one of them was running around the house, really kind of misbehaving, and so I just kind of got down, and I said, hey, come here, and she stopped. I'm serious. She stopped and came over to me, and then I lost my balance and fell over, and, you know, what's that saying? God is God, Christ is Christ, and you're not him. Isn't that it? You'll find in the pews today, Gene and I did not talk ahead of time. It's funny how we do think alike in some ways. You're free to open up that little bag. You'll see a piece of Play-Doh or clay. And you're free to open it. You're free to make something with it, to shape something. As you do that, and you can take it home and shape. I know it's not a lot, but you know we have a budget, so we didn't want to. But feel free to shape and make and form. But as you do that, I want your mind to wander. This is the only time I'm going to say you don't have to listen to what I'm saying. But I want your mind to wander as you're creating and as you're shaping something. I want you to remember in your heart that God crafted you perfectly. Okay? He took his time to make you. He took his time. He didn't rush through it. He put his energy and his love into fashioning and shaping you. He took his time to think about, now what do I want this person to look like? Psalm 139 tells us that even when we were intricately woven in the depths of the earth, he knew us even while we were in our mother's womb. Keep that in your mind. And as you do that, I hope it's a reinforcement for you that there is no distance between you and God. Scripture repeats that over. What is to separate us from the love of God? What is to keep us apart? We worship and serve a living God who shaped us and fashioned us with his very hands. That should overwhelm us. That should absolutely overwhelm us. And once God does shape and form us, he's created a shell. Just like in Ezekiel, where you have the valley of the dry bones and the bones arise, but they're just shells. What does it take in order for those bones to have life? What does it take in order for Adam to be able to live out his life? It takes the breath of God. And this is where Pentecost comes crashing down, right? This is where Pentecost comes crashing into our reality today. That breath of God, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit that fills us, fills those bones in Ezekiel. Fills Adam and gives him life, so fills us not only as individuals, but praise be to God, fills us as a church as well. It's that same spirit that was moving in Genesis, that same spirit that was moving on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And without that breath, Adam would have been an empty shell. The same is true of us, isn't it? Without the Spirit of God, we can become empty shells. And I know that there are seasons in our lives when maybe we feel like empty shells. in our relationships with our spouses, going through the motions, just doing what we need to do to keep the family together. Others, empty shells in their relationship with God. Our faith is not as sharp, or we're not on fire as we once were, or maybe we completely feel lost as we go about our daily lives. Lord, where are you? Do not cast away your spirit from me, right? King David asked that. There are others who are empty shells because their jobs are just dragging them down, or the health is spiraling out of control, and it's sapping all of our energy and all of our fun out of our lives. Folks, as you shape that clay, know that God is still shaping you. He's still forming you. If you allow that Holy Spirit to be a part of your lives, he will. He never abandons you. He never leaves you. You know what happened, actually, on the day of Pentecost? When God came and breathed his life into every individual, when God came and breathed his life into the church, it changed those people. It changed the family, the group. It changes us from being sinful to obedient, from being independent to being codependent. Remember, we talked about that a few sermons ago. From being fearful to living a life of unmitigated service of love. From relying strictly upon our emotions or our intellect to having a godly wisdom. To be alive. To be alive, you have to have the breath of God. And it gives us that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, today we are going to be celebrating in the second service a baptism. It's one of those times in the life of the church, and I'm so glad we're doing it on Pentecost, by the way. It's one of those times in the life of the church where you can palpably feel God stooping down and touching us. The incarnation of Christ is so evident during a baptism. We know that he died a cruel death on the cross, but the grave could not hold him down, and then he rose again. We're reminded in Genesis, in this scripture, that there is not a single part of us that Jesus doesn't claim for his own, and he almost like a child in a playground says, "This is mine. It's all mine." To each one of us, "You are mine," is what Christ tells us. And we have been grafted and sealed into Christ forever. Brothers and sisters, I want you to leave today, this day of Pentecost, knowing that God loves us and has breathed his life into us. But also know, because this for most of you is not your first Pentecost Sunday. For some of you, it's your 73rd, right, Joe? 73 Pentecost, you've been here, right? But also know that we can be longtime church members. We could have been baptized as children, gone through confirmation class, done all that we should have done. But unless we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, there's always that danger of being empty shells. I want each one of us to be able to reaffirm our commitment that we have for Christ today. And in these baptisms, or even in this sea of red in which we find ourselves, to rededicate ourselves to serve Jesus Christ. Fill up again with the Spirit of God, and then go and serve him. And when you do that, I guarantee you, you'll find a life that is full. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen.